All right. I want to talk to you this morning on Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. If you would, pray with me and for me. I may just introduce the message this morning and finish it tonight. I don't know. I don't really know how far I'm going to go in this, but I want to talk about our Lord. Our Lord. Pray with me and for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. I thank you for giving me a Bible and giving me brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the church. Father, I just thank you for salvation. Oh, I thank you for ever abiding with us and never leaving us. Oh, Father, I pray you get all the glory this morning. And I'm going to try to preach what I think you want me to preach. And Lord, if I've missed it, I just ask you to help me with it in some way. Use it to be a help to somebody. Have you waiting now? Oh, Father, if there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, remove it from our midst. Father, I pray if you would, you'd give me clarity of thought and speech. And most of all, Father, would you help your people this morning? I pray you'd take something that you put on my heart and use it to be a help and a strength to your people. You must increase and I must decrease. Have your way, get glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, we're gonna jump around just a little bit at the first, and maybe I'll get settled down. Ultimately, we're gonna end up in Exodus 20, but I don't want you to look in Luke chapter 2 for just a minute. And if we're going to flip, I want to flip in the first of the message so we can get settled down and stay focused. I'm in Luke chapter number 2. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 11, the Word of God says this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And then it goes on and says this, which is Christ the Lord. And so Christ is both Savior and Lord. Do y'all agree with me on that? Let's look at a few more scriptures. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at verse number 20. The Bible says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ." Would you agree that verse says that Jesus Christ is both the Savior, but He's also the Lord? Amen. Let's just pick up a few more of them just to drive home the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Would you agree that Jesus is both God, Savior, and Lord? Again, I hope you would say yes. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 1. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, if I were to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we'd have the same thing. If I were to go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we would have the same thing. If I were to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 18, we would have the same thing. And by the same thing, I mean this, that Jesus is declared to be both Lord and Savior. He's Lord and Savior. Now, I feel like maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but that's where we're headed as we go to Exodus chapter number 20. The word Savior and Lord is mentioned together in the New Testament 16 times in 8 verses. The word Lord is mentioned 728 times in the New Testament in 670 verses. And the reason I gave you that statistic, I think I am right to say, without a doubt, without a shadow of doubt, Jesus is more than Savior. He's more than a Savior. We exalt Him as Savior, and rightfully so. And we adore and we praise and we honor Him for that. But He should also, let me say it this way, He is also our Lord. Our Lord. And so I started thinking about why we have chapter 20 in Exodus. Now the definition, and as I thought about that, it come to me that He is the Lord. Now what does that mean? We say He's the Lord. I mean, what does that really carry? I looked it up. I've got a book, and it will tell me the root Greek word for the word I'm looking for, and then it gives me the definition. And that root word says this, that He is supreme. This word Lord means supreme in authority. Supreme. Supreme means is tops. Would you agree? I mean, just about as good as you get. Can't get no better. Supreme authority. That is controller. Now, if that's the case, if He is Lord, and in the New Testament it says He is 16 times in 8 verses, and He's called the Lord multitude of other times. I didn't look up all 728 times the word Lord is mentioned. Without a doubt, He's the Lord, which means He ought to be the supreme authority in our life. No authority any higher than the Lord. He ought to be, if we take the root word that's been translated into Lord, He ought to be the controller of our lives. He ought to control us. Now, I want to look at 2 more verses, and then we'll settle in maybe in Exodus 20. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And really, maybe this is redundant. Maybe there is no purpose in looking at this. But I want us just to look at this for a minute. If I can find the right place. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. and verse 20. Now I want you to listen. Let the word of God speak to your heart. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now if you're saved, the Holy Ghost lives within you. You may not feel like it. You may not sense it. You may not think that to be so. But the Holy Ghost resides within you. That's the Bible. Now, whether you think it or not, that's what the Word of God says. All right. Now, verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." So, would I be fair to say that you've been purchased with a price? And it goes on and says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Would I be safe to say your body is God's property? Would I be safe to say your spirit? Never really had picked up on that, but your spirit's God's property. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 7 and verse 23 says, adds to that a little bit, "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Don't serve men. You've been bought with a price. Now here's what I want to say to you. Because he's Lord, and because we're his property, we have a responsibility to submit to his authority and his control of our lives. Would that be a fair statement? Am I twisting the scriptures? Am I being unreasonable? Is the Lord even being unreasonable to think that because he's the supreme authority and he's the controller of all things, and we're his property, is he being unreasonable to tell us what we ought to do? I didn't hear many say much there. But if we belong to him, and he's the authority, and he's the controller, then he has a right to tell us what to do. And so, I'm just laying a little groundwork. You see, after salvation, I'm not talking about salvation this morning. By the way, I told Brother Jimmy this yesterday. I wished it so I could just preach salvation on Sunday morning and to the church on Sunday night and do a little Bible study on Wednesday night. But I just can't. God just doesn't give me the liberty to be that structure. I just have to preach what he gives me. And so as we come to this, and I felt like he moved on me to preach through the book of Exodus, as we come to this, I want you to understand the children of Israel have already been delivered from Egypt. A type of salvation. It's a type of salvation. And this thing, after salvation, we have a choice. Now, he's Lord whether you acknowledge him to be or not. He's your Lord. You cannot change the fact that he's Lord. He is Lord. Some acknowledge that and some don't. Now, here's what Joshua said one day to the children of Israel. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the point I'm trying to make is God's people have a choice if they want to serve their Lord or ignore their Lord. You got to choose. It's your choice. You young people, you've got to choose who you're going to serve. Who you're going to let be Lord of your life. You say,
Preacher, what does that mean? Well, here's one thing it means. In Luke chapter 6 and 46, I've quoted this just not long ago in recent days. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If he's going to be the Lord, then he's going to say some things to us. And if we're going to acknowledge him as Lord, we have to do what he says. That's simple, isn't it? I mean, that's not real complicated. I believe a little 5 or 6 year old might be able to get a hold to that. He's the Lord. He's the controller of our life. He's the supreme authority. We're his property. He has a right to tell us what to do. And if we're going, we must choose if we're going to let him be Lord of our life or something else control and dictate our life. Now that's a little simple. I mean, that's just a little. And that's really what Exodus 20 is coming down to in just a few minutes. The Lord has delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, and now he wants to be their Lord, controlling. He has saved. Here's how I ought to have said that. The Lord has saved them from Egyptian bondage and from Pharaoh's wicked hand and delivered them from Egypt. And now he wants not only to be their Savior, but he wants to be their Lord. And he wants to be your Lord. He desires that. The fact of the matter, he is your Lord. But he wants you to acknowledge him. Might be a better way to say it. As Lord. Now, why does the Lord want to control us? I mean, why would he want to tell us what to do? And why would he want us to do that? Why wouldn't he just let us decide that? You see, once you're saved, the Lord begins to move you and shape you and form you into the image of his dear Son or of Christ. You see, ultimately, we are to be like Christ. And as we carry out a life very similar to Christ, we bring glory to him. And we influence other people for the glory of God. You see, he wants his children. He wants, God the Father wants his children to be like their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he puts, you can call it rules. You can call it regulations. We call it commands. He puts a restraint upon our behavior in order for us to be like Christ. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. I think I've said what I needed to say. And I want to say a few things about the law. We know the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and we can read many of those scriptures. But the commandments, as we look at these commandments that's given to us here, they are a reflection of God's character. I just want you to stop and think about it. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. These 10 commandments we're going to talk about that many say are outdated, are of no value today, although they are mentioned again in the New Testament, that they are of, they're in a different dispensation and doesn't apply. And if we live by the 10 commandments, we're trying to be legalistic. But I want to say this about the commandments. They reflect God's character. They reflect his character. And if he wants us to be like him in the fullness, till we all come in the fullness of him, if he wants us to be like him and they reflect his character, would it not make sense to you that maybe they could apply to us today as well as to the saints in those days? Real quiet in here, isn't it? Are the Ten Commandments out of date? When they reflect? Now, I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about the dietary and the civil and ceremonial law. I'm not talking about that aspect of it. But you know what Romans chapter 7 verse 12 says? What's the defining characteristic of God? If I were to ask you, what is the defining characteristic of God? Some of you would say, it's love. That's not the defining characteristic of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, you hear the old timers talk about a thrice holy God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphims, I believe it's the seraphims, they are crying out, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the defining characteristic of our God. That's the defining characteristic of our God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says, wherefore the law is, guess what it says? Holy. The law is holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. We're to present our bodies holy to him. Ephesians 1:4 says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I used to hear so much about legalism. And if you tried to live holy, you were being a legalist. Legalism is a salvation issue. Holiness is a saints issue. That's right. That's right. And I understand there is an aspect you could apply legalism to a believer. I understand that. But primarily, legalism is a salvation issue. And legalism says this, you do good works to be accepted by God in salvation. Not so. Not so. False doctrine. But holiness is a requirement that God places upon his people. Here's what God wants out of your life. Holiness. He wants you to be holy. Now we're going to have to find what holy is here in a minute. He says this in Ephesians 1:4, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Colossians 1:22 talks about him presenting you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And of course, 1 Peter, I guess the greatest command to us, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, speaking of the Lord, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is not talking about your vocabulary, it's talking about your lifestyle. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. Let me read it to you again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner. All manner of conversation. In every area of behavior, you're to be holy. That's the Bible. That's not me. That's not me trying to make you a do-gooder. That's not me trying to make a little clone out of you to do what I want you to do. Although I want you to live holy. But what I'm telling you is what God's Word says. And here's what he says for you. He wants you to be holy. Now the law is holy. We've read that. So if we could line up with the law, That might help us be holy. You following any? Following with me. And so, what is holy? Here's what it says. If you go back, I don't know, maybe I go back and look at these words too much. Really, really, it's simply this. Holiness is without sin. That's just a good general East Tennessee common definition. It's just living a life without sin. Now we know we all sin. I understand that. But it's living a life as much as we can without sin in our life. It's an effort to keep sin out of our life. The word says sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. That all comes down to this, without sin in your life. You see, a lot of God's people sin and they just let it go. And they sin again and they're just living their life. But see, here's what I want you to understand, that He's the Lord and He's put restraints upon our lifestyle. And if we're going to be right and acknowledge Him as our Lord, we have to do what He says and we have to live within the restraints He's placed upon our life as best we can. When we fail, we repent, ask Him to forgive us. Let me just hold you, stay there and let me see what I'm looking at. This verse does, this passage does not ring a bell with me right now, but let me just read it to you. Here's what he says. Yeah, I remember why. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm going to say something, and I'm way off my little outline, but I'm going to say something that's going to be odd to you, and you need to think about it because I've thought a lot about it before I've said it. The cross frees us from the law's condemnation, but not from its obligation. I want you to think about that. I don't want you to receive that without thinking about it. It frees us from its condemnation, but not its obligation. Now, really, I can simplify all this by saying what you find in the commandments you find in the New Testament. And that should take care of it. But we're in Exodus 20. And I'm saying to you, the law, the cross frees us from its condemnation, but not the obligations. What I'm trying to say to you, the Ten Commandments are still valid for our lives. Now I understand I'm walking a tightrope here. And if you want to run me in the ditch, you can. But I want you to think about this. The commandments being holy reflects God's character. And if we're to be Christ-like, then if we embrace them and make them part of our life, then it would seem to be a logical conclusion that would move us more to be like Christ. I'll just read it to you the way I have it wrote down. If the commandments reflect God's character and God's character never changes, it seems logical that they are still valid for us today. God doesn't change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. But let me give you a little disclaimer. His dealings with man changes. We don't kill lambs. bring to the altar and sprinkle blood. We don't honor the Day of Atonement. That was a different dispensation. The way he deals with man changes, but the character of God never changes. He's as holy today as he was in the Old Testament. He's as just, he's as righteous, he's as whatever God was in the Old Testament, in character, he is today, even though he deals with us differently. Now, how has God traditionally dealt with mankind? He speaks through a prophet, and the prophet comes from God to the people with God's message. Is that not right? Guess how the Ten Commandments came? God spoke so all the people could hear. I'm not going to go over there and read. It's in the chapter. You can read it. And the people said, hey, we don't. Later they told Moses, you just tell us what God said. We don't want to hear the voice of God. And you know how God conveyed the truth of the Ten Commandments to us besides just speaking to Israel in a verbal voice? He took his finger. And with his finger, he etched in stone the Ten Commandments. Never, never had God done that before. And I don't know that he's ever done it. He just has always spoke through the prophet. The prophet would write down or preach the message of God. But when it comes to the Ten Commandments, his moral law, he took his finger and he etched in stone the Ten Commandments. Now I want to ask you this. This is what that does for me. This says to me, this is something special from the Lord. That's what it says. And so as I look at these commandments, I see God went to great means to get them to man. This seems to indicate the Ten Commandments stand above the rest of the law. Now all them other ordinances and that ceremonial and civil and dietary, he didn't etch them in stone. He just gave that to Moses as he traditionally did, and Moses gave it to the people. But those Ten Commandments, he scratched out with the finger of his hand. And so that seems to me, and maybe you don't see it that way, but that seems to say to me, God went to great importance and places a great priority upon the Ten Commandments. Now, I've already said it, but I want to say it again. And I can already see I'm not going to get through with this. But the commandments were for people who has already been delivered from Egypt. Wasn't for sinners. It wasn't for sinners to get saved by. They've already been saved from Pharaoh's bondage. They were for God's delivered people. To control their life. For their Lord to control. For their Lord to be the supreme authority and tell them what to do. And they prove their love and their loyalty to Him and their devotion to Him by listening and obeying what He asked them to do. And I'm not sure many of God's people have got a grasp of that. I might say this, I read this, I did not come up with this. In a world that's lost its way, morally, the Ten Commandments are a roadmap to right living. Really, here's what they say today. Nothing wrong with adultery. Shacking up is nothing today. I had old people, when I worked a job, I had old people come in, and the nature of my job, they'd have to tell me how many folks was in the household. And many of them were shacking up, and they said, God understands, because our Social Security would be cut in half if we didn't do it, if we got married. And I want to say God does understand. He understands they're living in wicked sin. That's what he understands. You see, they had some way twisted the right way, the wrong way, into a way that they called the right way. But these Ten Commandments, they're a roadmap. They're a roadmap. And let me just give you a little outline for the roadmap. The first four commandments deal with the Lord. They deal with our relationship to Him. Now, if we're going to walk right, that's the first place we have to get right. We have to get right with Him. Wouldn't you agree with that? You know you would. There's people sitting on church pews all over America today who are putting on a facade as if they're right, and they're not right with God. The first four. And by the way, if you say, preacher, you're way sideways, I can take you in the New Testament and show them to you. Let him that stole steal no more. But I'm on track this morning. Commandment 5 is the family commandment. Honor your father and your mother. You have Christ, you have your family, and then the other five are the brethren. Deal with your relationship to the brethren. You see, the law keeps us on track, on a holy track. I'm not saying you can't steal. You could keep all the law and still not be holy. Fact of the matter, really, the law covers our mental mind, our mental thoughts as well. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery in his heart. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. I've already told you, the cross frees us from condemnation, but not obligation. Now let me just say this. Jesus, here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus is going to take these Ten Commandments and he's placing restraints on the children of Israel. They can't do this. By the way, those negative restraints imply that we should do the positive of that. In other words, when it says we ought not to lie, or give false report, or false witness, what it's really saying, we ought to be honest. So even though it's given in the negative, it's given in the negative to identify us for what we are, sinners. But there is a positive application. Now, Jesus has a right to rule our lives. I hope I've got that across to you. If nothing else, I hope you understand he has a right. We're his property. He has a right to lord over us. But can I say at the same time, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and only he can empower us to live by the commands that our Lord give us. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Not without the help of the Lord. You can't control your tongue unless the Lord helps you. So I want to talk, and you see how much, I don't like to keep you too long. I know I lose your attention if I'm not careful. But here's what I want to ask you, and I'm going to close. I was going to do the first commandment, and I want us to look at the restraints God put on the children of Israel and see if they apply to us today. And the answer is going to be they do. I've already said it. God places restraints on your behavior because He's the Lord and we're His subjects. If you'll allow me to say it that way, we're His children. And because of our gratitude for Him, we do what we want to do, what He asked us to do. There's a want to in there. I want to please Him. I want Him to be happy with me. I want Him to say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't see how He can, but I want that. I desire that. And those restraints He's put on my life, I want to live within the confines of what He's asked me to live in. I just want to look at some of those. And I understand maybe there's several questions about some of them, and maybe we can address some of that. But I want to ask you this morning, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? I'm just going to give an invitation here in just a minute. My, we could say much about this thing of lordship. I need to stop right here. Is the true and living Savior your Lord today? Who tells you what to do and you do it? Who instructs you? And is it your flesh? I feel tired. Holy Spirit says, the Lord says through the Holy Spirit, you need to go. The flesh says, I'm tired. Is the flesh your Lord? Or is the true and living Lord your Lord? And I could just start filling in line after line, just examples of things that forsake not the assembling yourself together. Sunday comes around, you want to go play? Maybe with friends or family, do you? Do you obey the Lord or do you obey your desires? Who is your Lord? Let's bow our head this morning. He is the Lord. I guess how I ought to say it, are you recognizing Him as Lord? Are you honoring Him as Lord? Have you put Him in the lordship seat of your life? He is the Lord. Would you be honest? Honest people get help from God. Who's your Lord? Would you recognize Him as Lord today?